Amen. It's great to be able to come into the house of the Lord midweek. Amen. You glad to be in the house of the Lord? I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And we have such a tremendous privilege. We don't realize how blessed we are to be able to meet like this in freedom, to worship, to sing loud, to dance, to play instruments. It's people in this church that have worked in Saudi Arabia for many years, and they were telling me just this week that the church where they met, they weren't allowed to go in big groups, had to go in two by two, and then the room was totally soundproofed, the doors were all soundproofed, even the floor had to have padding on it so they could dance and it wasn't going to go through the floors. And they said when we came to Australia, we didn't realize to how wonderful it was just to be able to worship God. We are privileged people. Amen. We ought to always be thankful. Tonight, I want to welcome all of our guests with us, but a very special welcome to Brother Snyder, or we know him as JR. Wave your hand over there, Brother JR. Brother JR is with us from the Philippines, and he's moved to become part of our church. And what's even better is that he is the husband of Sister Jerusalem, who we've come to love and know very well. And so we welcome you, Brother JR. God bless you. It's great to have you part of our church family. Anyway, you may all be seated. Sorry to keep you standing on a Wednesday night when you're tired. Just a few things before we get going. Don't forget, this Friday night is our prayer and communion service. So we'll be having prayer and communion from prayer from 7 o'clock on Friday night, and communion will start around 7:30 on Friday night. So make an effort to be there. And Sunday school starts this Sunday. We look forward to that as well. And so we've got a number of people in the sanctuary. We've got a good turnout here, and we've got the kids club, which can go now as well, with Sister Ruth Drew leading them out there. We've got the kids club, we've got the Pathfinders, which are the 10 to 16 year old boys. They're out. We've got the BU club, and so it's great to have so many people in church on a midweek service. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11, if they could start that recording there. Luke chapter 11 verse 24, and we also have our usual audience joining us by streaming as well. We praise God for those that are able to join us tonight, even though they're not here in Canberra. Praise God. Luke chapter 11 and verse 24. Okay, and when you've got that, just go back a little bit and put your finger in Psalm chapter 68. Luke chapter 11 verse 24 and Psalm chapter 68. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about tearing down strongholds. And today, I want to continue again talking about spiritual warfare. I'm going to take a little bit of a different angle tonight. But let's read from Luke chapter 11, verse 24. Have you got it in your Bibles? Have you got it in your Bibles? That's great. Luke chapter 11, verse 24 says, When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, trying to find rest, trying to find somewhere to stop in a dry place. He walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return unto mine house whence I came out. Then I want you to turn now to Psalm chapter 68 and verse 6. Psalm chapter 68 and verse 6 says, God setteth the solitary in families. Isn't that a beautiful little portion of scripture? God sets the lonely people in families. I thank God that I'm in the family of God. I thank God for people that are here, that even though they are solitary or lonely, but they found a place in the kingdom of God. The Bible said, God sets the solitary in families. He bringeth out those that were bound with chains. Now, maybe some of us here tonight have never been bound with physical chains, but maybe we've been bound in other ways through addictions or terrible circumstances or some sort of thing, but God brought us out. Is anybody thankful for that? And then it says, it uses this word, the powerful word, the revolving door. But, so we have this, God sets a solitary in families. He brings out those which are bound with chains. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. A dry land. And so I want to talk tonight about the danger of a dry place. The danger of a dry place. Let's pray. Lord, we just love you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open your word. And Lord God, I pray, Lord, in this place that faith would come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that people would not hear my voice, but Lord God, that you would hear you speaking to them tonight. So let our ears be open, our spiritual ears open, and our hearts open, Lord, to receive what you want to say to your church tonight. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody say amen. The danger of a dry place. Now, some of you might already be thinking along the same lines that I'm thinking, but the danger of a dry place is very much what we're seeing right now with the bushfires in Australia. The reason why we have bushfires all around Australia is because things are dry, very, very dry. And there's one thing we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to what? Rain. And if I look at my iPhone app, the weather app, it's telling me that there's some rain coming. Let it be so. Let it be so. But dry places, and Fire Brigade have been going through the bush and looking at all the fuel loads and the amount of foliage on the ground, and they've been saying for years, there's going to be a big fire. Everything is just so dry. It's dry. And we've got the drought. What really contributed to these fires is the drought and then lots of dry places, and then we also had hot weather and hot winds, and the result of all of that has been these bushfires. Now don't be so afraid of bushfires. Bushfires are an important part of the Australian landscape, and we will see over the coming months, you will see the beauty that comes after a bushfire. It's amazing, and people are already taking photos on the Clyde and on the mountains as everything just becomes green. It's amazing. But bushfires are part of the Australian landscape. But I'm not talking about bushfires. I'm not talking about dry forests or dry bush. I'm talking about a dry heart. A dry heart. The danger of a dry place. In the world today, there is a lot of entertainment now focusing on the paranormal or the supernatural spiritual things. If you were to go through and look at the movies that are coming out and the books that young people are reading, especially even children, there is a fascination with the spiritual realm, about ghosts, demons, witches, warlocks, potions, magic, spiritual activity, haunted houses, the occult, zombies, all of those. People seem to be fascinated with them more than ever. And so to say that the world is not interested in spiritual things would be wrong. Because in my lifetime, I'm seeing that this world is more interested in spiritual things than they have ever been before. Spiritual things. Not necessarily godly things, but spiritual things. Now, the writer of Matthew expresses about these unclean spirits. Everyone say demons. Those devils. Unclean spirits. He talks about how unclean spirits leave a person, and he doesn't mention whether that unclean spirit has left the person because it was cast out or that the unclean spirit left on its own accord or went somewhere else. But he does say in Matthew that this account in Matthew and what we read in Luke, that the spirit leaves a person and looks for something, looks for a dry place. Everyone say dry. A dry place, an arid place, a waterless place, a lifeless place, a dry place. And I believe this scripture tells us that demons and unclean spirits are attracted to dry places. There is an attraction. Now, we can see it in the scripture somewhat, but I've seen it with my own eyes as I've been a Christian. That when people become spiritually dry, they become more susceptible to spiritual attacks. The New American Standard translates dry places. It says the spirit looks for a waterless place. And so unclean spirits, you could derive from that, they don't like water. They like dry places. They don't like water. And so in the Bible, if you read through the Bible, you'll see many accounts where Jesus encountered and had to deal with evil spirits and unclean spirits. I, through my years as a Christian, have also dealt with unclean and evil spirits. I have learned that they are subject to the power of the name of Jesus. I have learned that. And I've seen demons cast out of people. But through the life of Jesus and in the Bible, we see that many demons were cast out during the ministry of Jesus. People were amazed, in fact. They were amazed that these evil spirits submitted to the authority of Jesus. There was one account where the seven sons of Sceva were there and they're trying to pray for this person who's foaming at the mouth, filled with a demon, and they're praying and they're doing everything they can. And Jesus walks up and he says, "Hey guys, this isn't going to come out except by prayer and fasting." And so what did Jesus do? Did he go to the mountain and pray and fast for 21 days? No, he just said, "Come out." And the spirit just came out. Why didn't Jesus have to pray and fast? You see, prayer and fasting is, you don't just start praying and fasting when you've got a problem. If you are a person of prayer and fasting, you are a person of power. And so David, and I'm just going to take this little sidetrack, David didn't defeat Goliath, with a last minute effort. He went and collected the rocks before the battle. And then he went into the battle and he was armed. If he was like some of us, he would have run to Goliath and stood there and gone, "Well, hang on, let me just get some stones." No, David was prepared before the battle. And so very often we have in our mind that when trouble comes, that it's time to pray and fast. Well, that's kind of good. But you ought to be praying and fasting all the time so you've got a little pocket full of rocks when the time comes. Preparation. And so Jesus did say, "This isn't going to come out except by prayer and fasting." But then he looked at the person and he said, "Come out," and the spirit came out. In Matthew chapter 15, we see the Gentile woman whose daughter was possessed with a demon. It was tormenting her. And at the power of the name of Jesus' words, she was released from that spirit. We read about the demoniac in Mark 5. Who was living amongst the tombs. No man could control him. The Bible says they would try and tie him up. They couldn't control him. They tried to bind him. They couldn't, not even with chains. No man could tame him, Mark 5 verse 4 says. Even worse, he was tormented, cutting himself. But when he saw Jesus, he ran and he worshipped him. He ran and he worshipped Jesus. The evil spirits asked to be sent into the swine, and the pigs ran down the hill into the water. And then the man was sitting clothed in his right mind. Everyone say right mind. And so in the Bible we see demons and spirits being cast out. And in 2020, there is still demonic activity in the world, but there is still power in the name of Jesus. There is still power in the name of Jesus. I remember a situation that I, one night, it was like the first year that I was pastoring, and I got a call from somebody who was associated with their church, doesn't come very regularly, but they were in a house, in a drug house, and there was some crazy stuff going on. And they knew enough about the spirit realm and the power of Jesus' name that they knew they were in an out-of-control situation. And I went into that house armed with what? Years of pastoral knowledge? No, nothing. Experience galore? No. I went into that house armed with just the name of Jesus, knowing that spirits are subject when Jesus' name is mentioned. And I prayed in Jesus' name, and the situation changed immediately. It broke. There is power in the name of Jesus. And so things are happening in the world. We, the church, know what is happening. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We are not ignorant of what's happening. We shouldn't be afraid, but we need to recognize that we have an adversary, and we need to be sober, and we need to be vigilant. Amen. We are in a spiritual war. Everyone say spiritual war. And the important thing to know is that the spirit realm affects the natural realm. Okay? If we don't learn how to navigate in the spiritual realm, then we won't be able to get it right down here. We want to see revival in a church. It's not about man's ideas. It's not about us, all the effort that we can do, although that's part of it. We do the best we can to reach people and teach Bible studies and all of that. But what happens before is that we pray, we fast, we war in the spiritual realm, and then liberty is given to us in the physical realm. And so if we don't know how to navigate the spiritual realm, we won't be able to get it right down here. You see, the conflict in the invisible realm affects what is happening in the visible realm. The conflict in the invisible realm affects what is happening in the visible realm. So spiritual warfare is very, very important. It's not just about the concept, brothers and sisters. It's about engaging in this through prayer, through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, spiritual warfare. And God equipped us. He gave us in Ephesians chapter 6. What do we read about in Ephesians chapter 6? We read about the armor of God. That's right. And so we would be foolish to be fighting a spiritual battle without the spiritual armor that God has already given us. We learned about it on Sunday, about sending our children to school with the spiritual armor. The Bible says, put on the whole armor. Okay? It does get really theological now. The word whole means whole. Great, you went to the same theological seminary as me. The word whole means whole. It doesn't mean part, doesn't mean some. It means whole. You've got to put it all on. And if you don't put it all on, you can't stand. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And so God has equipped us. He's given us the tools to be able to stand in these last days if we put on the whole armor. And then it says, of God. Whose armor is it? God's armor. Put on the whole armor of God. So I hope it's clear to you that we are in a spiritual battle. From Genesis to Revelation, there's this ongoing battle between good and evil. And in Genesis chapter 1, or in the opening books of chapters of Genesis, we see the first conflict. The first conflict, okay? The law of first mention, and I've talked about it often, is extremely significant. In fact, the first time you see something, it sets the tone for everything else through the Bible. And so the Bible introduces to us an enemy, our enemy. Okay? And in the first account, the enemy came through a serpent or a snake. Okay, so the Bible is telling us here that the enemy can come through as a snake. But we know if we continue to read the Bible that the enemy can come in many, many forms. The enemy can come in many ways. The enemy can work through many things. The enemy can come through anything that yields itself to the work of the enemy. The enemy can use it. And so we read in this first mention of the enemy that the enemy is working through a serpent. And we read about the serpent. It tells us a little bit about how the devil works. It says he is more subtle. Everybody say subtle. He's more subtle than any field of the beast, of the field, any beast of the field. So our enemy is subtle. Okay, he knows if he came to you with horns and a pitchfork, you'd rebuke him in Jesus' name and he would go. He's not stupid. He is subtle. He is deceptive. He is cunning. He is smart. The devil has been studying you. He can even make a structured and well-planned attack against you. He is subtle. He is cunning. He is smart. And so we need to know how to use the tools that God has given us. The tools that God has given us. The shield of faith to fight off the fiery darts. The helmet of salvation. The sword of truth. The belt of truth. The sword of the Spirit. The shoes of peace. The breastplate of righteousness. You see, imagine the enemy coming into your house. Just imagine this. And we're in a battle against another nation. Let's think about that. And the enemy comes into your house and you've got a weapon. You got a weapon. The enemy comes in. You've got a weapon, but you don't know how to use it. Just imagine that. Many Christians don't worry about learning how to use the armor until they're under attack. Oh, hang on. Better learn how to use this thing now, and you're in the middle of the battle. No, we've got to learn it from the very beginning. We need to know how to use the tools that God has given us. Now, the other thing about the devil is he doesn't fight everyone the same way. He's cunning, deceptive. He doesn't fight everyone the same way. And so the devil, through that serpent, comes to Eve, and first of all, he tests her knowledge of the Word of God. Hath God said? He tests her knowledge of the Word of God. He gives her a test. And you know what? She passed. Okay? So then this subtle, this cunning, this deceptive serpent, Satan, the devil, comes and he thinks, you know what? I'm going to have to change the angle now. And so he changes his tactic and comes from another angle. See, we have an enemy who is subtle and cunning. We've got to be careful, but we have the weapons. We have the name of Jesus. We have power. We are not to be ignorant of his devices. So 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now, I've heard many people preach from this scripture and they say, yes, you know, he's like a roaring lion. He roars, but he's got no teeth and he can't do anything. Blah, 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 blah. That's what they say. And I understand what they're saying. But I've seen the devil devour people. They didn't have to be devoured. They didn't have to be hurt at all. I mean, they had weapons. They had the name of Jesus. And so we have a very real adversary, but we also have a very real God, and he is triumphant. When Jesus died on the cross, he was triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. He took the keys to the kingdom. Satan's head is under his foot. He is a defeated foe, but we have a real enemy. And so Satan is looking for a trophy. Everyone say a trophy. Now, I like hunting, and I hope you're not offended if I talk about this tonight. Hunting's kind of like fishing, but you don't get as much. You don't catch as much. But Satan is a trophy hunter, and I know a little bit about hunting. In fact, I don't have any trophies yet. They cost a lot of money to get mounted. I've got some deers with antlers, but I've never kept them because they cost about $1,000 to get done up and put on your wall. Plus, my wife wouldn't let me have it anyway. I keep telling her, you put one of them above the bed, you know. You know, walk into the kitchen and look. But a trophy is, you don't just get any old deer. You want something rare, something big, something unique. You want something on the wall, not some two little spikes out of the top of the head. No, you want some big antlers. Because when people come to your house, you want to be proud to show them this trophy that you've got. You can display it. You can say, you know what? This deer, he was smart, but I was smarter. I outwitted this deer. I was smarter, and now he's hanging on my wall. And to get a trophy, though, you have to be a smart hunter. Regular animals, just ordinary deer, which I seem to get all the time, they just show up. They're just there. You wait long enough, they just come right out, you know. But the reason a trophy has such big antlers is because he's old. And he grew old because he's smart. Big racks, we call them racks, but big sets of antlers come from years and years of life, because these bucks, these stags, they are smart. They have learned how to survive. And that's the challenge we have to get a trophy. An old buck, all of the little deer and the young deer, they'll all walk out into the open field. And that old buck, he'll stay back and let them all go. He'll be the last one out because they've already tested the waters. And then he'll come out last, you know. He'll stay in the bush and he walks while all the other does walk out first and the young bucks, they'll walk out. But old grandpa, the trophy deer, he will stay in the bush until all the other deer are out and he knows it's safe, then he will come out. You see, that's why his antlers are so big, because hunters have never been able to get him. He is a trophy. He'll watch. He's developed an instinct. He can sense when something's not right. Trophies aren't dumb, they're smart. And so, to get a trophy, you're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to study the habits of these trophies. You're going to have to find a way to outsmart them. You need something. This is what you need. To get a trophy, you need something that's going to appeal to their natural desire. And the best time, and we don't have kids here, but the best time to get a trophy buck is in the mating season, because their heads go a little bit silly. But then again, you can also feed them. You can put out corn or oats or wheat or salt blocks. And in the off season, when you're not allowed to hunt, you make the grass nice and green, you sow grass and you feed them and you feed them and feed them, and they develop a habit of coming in and feeding. And then the 1st of March ticks over and they rock up again and you can get them. Some deer hunters even spray female deer scent on their clothes. I'm not joking. I've heard men make noises like female deer. And that buck, his old grandpa buck's like, what is that? Curious. Anyone ever heard the saying, curiosity killed the cat? Yeah. And he become curious and he's walking into the bush and he's like, something's not right, but this seems pretty good. There's a female in here somewhere. I know I shouldn't be doing this. This is a little bit dangerous, but it just smells too good to be true. Enticing the buck to come out of the safe place, to come out of his safety zone, to come out into the dangerous place. And that is exactly the way the devil will work with us. He's going to try and find a way to get you out of your safe place. He's going to study your habits. He's going to try to come and appeal to your natural desires. His greatest weapon against us is temptation. But the Bible says there is no temptation that we cannot overcome through Jesus. That God won't let a temptation come against us that we can't handle. And so temptation starts with desire. Everyone say desire. It's very important to realize that. Some people say they just found themselves in a situation and they got tempted. That somehow the temptation was circumstantial. No, temptation starts with desire. You can put yourself in a circumstance, but unless you have the desire in your heart, you're not going to be tempted. Okay, so it starts with desire, and Satan will tempt you to give in to an evil desire. Something that's evil, he'll tempt you to do something that's evil, or he will tempt you to fulfill a legitimate desire in an evil way. He starts with temptation. Mark chapter 7 verse 20 says this. I don't know if I've got it on the screen, but I'll read it. Mark 7 verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth the man. For from within, everyone say within. Out of the heart of men, it's not circumstances, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceitful, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these come from within and defile the man. It starts with desire. Okay, so don't forget that the devil is studying you. He considers you a trophy. You're a born-again Christian. You love Jesus. You're serving God. You're pretty smart. Maybe you've been serving God a long time and you've got a good set of antlers, spiritual antlers. You're a trophy. He considers you a trophy. He doesn't care about people that are living an ungodly life. He's already devoured them. He's already taken life from them. He doesn't care about the ungodly. They are just the regular ones. He wants a trophy. And that's why when you began living for God, when you committed to living for Jesus, when you were born again, suddenly you realize that, yes, there is a spiritual battle going on for your soul. Everyone say amen. And so you are a trophy. The moment you commit your life to Jesus, you are a trophy. Pastors are trophies. Youth leaders are trophies. Worship leaders are trophies. The devil doesn't give up. He wants. He's trying to outsmart. He's doing whatever he can to bring that trophy out into the open, to bring that trophy out of the safe place. And musicians are trophies. And the devil wants to bring somebody into his cave and say, look at this one. He was the worship leader at his local church. I got him. Got him out of the safe place, and I tempted him, and he came out. He followed his temptation. It was a desire, and he followed, and I got him. And this one over here is a pastor. Yeah, it took a long time to get him, but eventually through temptation, after fiery dart, he began to take off the armor of God, and I got him. I want you to be aware. I'm not trying to make it negative tonight, but you are in his scope. You are in the crosshairs because you are a committed Christian. You love Jesus. You want to serve God. You are born again. He's not interested in the ordinary ones. He wants a trophy. Everyone say a trophy. He would love to have you on his wall and brag about how you were on fire for Jesus. How once upon a time you were winning souls. You were worshiping. He'll brag about how he outsmarted you. Rebellion. Everyone say rebellion. Psalm 68 verse 6 says, the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Now, many a time as I was a young boy, I was called rebellious. Anyone ever called rebellious when you were young? Am I the only one? My dad said, you're very rebellious. Rebellious just means that I just do the opposite of what I'm meant to do. And like, it's an attitude behind it. It's not like I accidentally did the wrong thing. We can forgive our children when they accidentally do the wrong thing. But sometimes they don't even care about trying to do the right thing. They've made up their mind they're going to do the wrong thing, and that is rebellious. And the Bible says in Psalm 68 verse 6 that the rebellious dwell in a dry land. When you live in rebellion against God, when you willfully go against God's word, when you know God's word, what it is, what it says, what you're required to do, and you know how to live, when you willfully go against the word of God, then you are in rebellion. And the Bible says that the rebellious live in a dry land. So many people say, Pastor, I just feel so dry. Let me tell you one of the reasons why a lot of Christians feel dry is because they know what they're meant to do, but they're just not doing it. And it's a fulfillment of the scripture that says the rebellious live in a dry land. When you live in rebellion against God, you are opening yourself up for torment. You are opening yourself up for oppression. You are opening yourself up even for possession. Because the rebellious live in a dry land, and unclean spirits, when they leave a man, what do they look for? Dry places. When you rebel against God, you are setting yourself up for an attack from the devil. He's going to come visit you because you are in the dry place. And I know we make mistakes. Every single one of us make mistakes. Yes, we sin. We make mistakes. God knows our heart. He knows the intent of our heart. He knows that many times as Christians, we're doing our best. Our intent was to do the right thing, but we were deceived. God will forgive. But rebellion is something else. Rebellion is, you know, when you're innocent, as it were, or when you're deceived, or you make an innocent mistake, or, you know, when we realize our mistake, we repent to God. We come to that time of prayer. We come to the altar and say, God, I'm so sorry. I had no intention to do that. I was deceived. I'm so silly. I should have listened. You know, we repent. But rebellion is something else. If God has made himself clear to you, if God has spoken to you, maybe God has spoken to you in a time of prayer. Maybe God has spoken to you out of the Word of God. Maybe you've heard an audible voice of God or an unction of the Spirit where God has spoken to you, or God has spoken to you through the preaching of the Word. And as the preacher has been preaching, it's like there's a needle in your heart and God is speaking to you and making it clear. And then you willingly choose to disobey. Then you are in rebellion. And I'm going to take it one more step. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Witchcraft. Witchcraft. God hates rebellion. I know God hates rebellion. But why would he call it or even compare it to witchcraft? God is saying this in Samuel. He's saying this: rebellion is nothing more, listen, rebellion is nothing more than willfully choosing to be led by another spirit. I need to say that again so it just sink in. When we rebel, we are willfully choosing not to be led by the Spirit of God, but to be led by another spirit. And any other spirit which is not the Spirit of God is witchcraft. And that's why rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, because we are willfully choosing to following the leading of another spirit. You know what I'm talking about tonight? Rebellious people live in dry places. Unclean spirits look for dry places. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. There's a man called Saul in the Old Testament. God withdrew himself from Saul. God withdrew himself from Saul, and he said these words, "Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Because you rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you. You are in rebellion. You are following the leading of another spirit. And we know Saul didn't want to be accountable to nobody. Saul went to the witch at Endor. His life just spiraled totally out of control. There are dangerous, dire consequences when we reject the word of the Lord. When we know what to do, but we don't do it. It is rebellion. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. A dry land. Spiritual dryness. Now, I had a few notes here. I might just quickly skip through it. Some people are a little bit confused about different aspects of the spiritual. In, for instance, to be possessed. You'd be surprised how many people think whenever they feel any spirit that they're possessed. Come into the office, "Pastor, I'm possessed." Yeah, it's scary. But not everything is possession. Just because you had a nightmare doesn't mean you're possessed. Just because you feel like you're constantly tempted doesn't mean you're possessed. Let me tell you what possession is. When someone is possessed, they can't control their body or their will. They are possessed. They are under the control, the possession of another spirit. They will do destructive, harmful things, and often sometimes they won't even remember what they did. Possession. And Bishop Downs, have you ever seen somebody possessed? It's not a nice thing. It's uncommon to see people that are possessed. But you do see it, especially not so much in Australia, but when I travel overseas, I'm going to a place next week, a place called Varanasi in India, which has all these gods, and there are possessed people everywhere. The next level, which is probably more common, is oppression, spiritual oppression. And that is a work from the spirit on the outside. It's not inside. It's a constant oppression. It never ceases. It's the spirit is trying to break down your resistance. It's repeated temptations. It's repeated persecution from the outside. It's not uncommon, though. Even Christians can go through times where you feel a spiritual oppression. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When you feel that oppression, the Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and what? He will flee. So there's possession, there's oppression, and then there's torment. People can be tormented by fear. People can be tormented by affliction. The Bible says, and even people can be tormented by their thoughts. The Bible says, gird up the loins of your mind. Take control of your thoughts. And how do things get in our mind? This is very important. How do things get in your mind? They come through your eyes and your ears. And some people are tormented because of things they've seen or things they've heard, things they've talked about, things they have read. And 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God. You see, the devil can come with torment. It's an attack of imaginations, thoughts. So there's possession, there's oppression, there's torment. People lay in bed wrestling with ghosts and shadows and thoughts I heard, I felt, I imagined. So not everything that's a spiritual thing coming against us is possession. It can be spiritual oppression. It can be that we are tormented. And the reason we need to understand that is because sometimes we give the devil just a little bit too much credit. If you say you're possessed, that means he's got control of me. What can I do? Sometimes you just need to resist the devil. It's pretty simple. Nothing needs to be cast out. Just resist the devil and he will flee. He'll give up. He'll walk away. And so we are spiritual and physical beings. Everyone say spiritual. Everyone say physical. Now that's important to realize, because the physical can affect the spiritual, and the spiritual can affect the physical. I'm going to give you a few examples. You know, and it's really practical here now. What produces dryness? Why can we go through times? I'm going to ask Bishop Downs a very, very personal question, but you've been pastoring for more than 29 years in Melbourne as well, pastor here for 29 years. You've been superintendent. Have you ever felt spiritually dry, like a dry time? He said yes. There's been times when I felt dry. It wasn't like I was leaving God. Come to church, I had so many things on my mind. Troubles, concerns, things not necessarily too spiritual. Sometimes they're physical things. You know, sometimes I've come to church with the flu and it affected the whole service for me. It's like, it didn't seem to feel anything. There's other times I've been so tired at church, it's like I walked down, I'm like, I just didn't seem to get anything. Dry, I feel dry. And see, we are physical and spiritual beings. The physical affects the spiritual, and the spiritual affects the physical. You see, physical exhaustion, when you're physically exhausted, when you're fatigued, it can make you feel dry. I know it might be a little bit of a paradigm shift in someone's mind. But the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. There is a connection between the physical and the spiritual. Our body is the vessel. The vessel is not valuable, but the treasure inside it. It says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so if we are exhausted, if we are wrung out, And we will often find ourselves feeling dry. And so sometimes if you're feeling dry, yeah, it's great to go and pray and fast. But sometimes if you've got that dry feeling, sometimes it means you might just need a bit of a rest. Go rest your temple a little while and you'll start feeling better. Anyone know what I'm talking about? I know that doesn't sound very spiritual, but just remember, we were created body, soul, and spirit. If my body is weak, then, and this is where fatigue happens. If you are fatigued, if your body is weak, it allows thoughts to come in, okay? It allows thoughts to come in. I feel more anxious when I'm tired. When I'm tired, things come into my mind. I start to stress about things that I wouldn't normally stress about. And that can negatively affect my spirit. I can begin to feel dry. And so one of the reasons, very practical, that we can feel dryness is because physical fatigue and tiredness. The second one is that we're running on empty spiritually. I mean, we haven't left God. We're still living for God. But we are spiritually empty. We've used up all the resources. We need to serve, yes. Sometimes we need to serve out of our reserves. Martha was busy serving and she didn't have time to refuel. So if you're constantly giving out, you've got to make sure that you are refueling yourself. Because if you don't refuel yourself, including pastors, we are always ministering, but we've also got to be ministered to, because there can come times when we feel spiritually dry because we've been pouring out, but nothing's been poured in. And the same thing can happen to you. And you can say, well, Pastor, I just feel dry. Well, start pouring some fuel in, some spiritual fuel. The next thing is, and this is important, some people feel dry because they're living in a cold spiritual setting. The environment that they are putting themselves in is contrary to the things of God. And you know, if you go to work and you don't come to church, you go to work week after week after week, you miss church, and you can start to feel dry, you can start to feel sapped because of the people that are around you. This environment's just sucking me dry. Hanging around in a contrary or cold spiritual setting. Being around the wrong people. I mean, there's going to be times where you're around people like that. But if you're constantly around people like that, if they're the only people in your life, you're going to start feeling dry. In the wrong environment, you're going to start feeling dry. Exposing yourself, constantly exposing yourself to worldly entertainment. Ungodly computer games, ungodly movies, ungodly TV. You're exposing yourself to that and you're going to start to feel dry. Romans 12 verse 1 says, don't be conformed to the world. It's saying, don't be pressed into the mold of the world. Don't let the worldly environment dictate to you what to do. Don't be pressed into the world's mold. And some of us are feeling dry because we're allowing ourselves to be pressed into the mold of the world. Be aware, and I just want to talk about entertainment, secular entertainment. There's dangers when we're constantly watching things like that. It can distort our view of the world. It can distort, we can develop impure sexual thoughts or lust. When you watch violent movies, you begin to become desensitized. And then you begin to accept that ungodly violence is okay. Oh, it's just a bit of killing. What? Or we find it entertaining to watch two people commit fornication. Or we find it romantic to see somebody go and fall in love with someone that's not their spouse and commit adultery. Oh, what a beautiful romance it was. We can become materialistic because we're in that environment all the time. We start to feel dry. We start to long for the things of the world, for material things. We want to keep up with the Joneses. We want to be like all the pop stars or whoever they are these days. And so ask yourself, before you watch something, before you listen to something, before you read something, Ask yourself, would God approve of this? Could I watch this with Jesus? Don't fool yourself. Don't allow yourself to become careless, because if you put yourself in that environment, you're going to start feeling dry. And if you allow that dryness to set in, the Bible says there is a danger in dryness, because unclean spirits come and look for dry places. The Bible says in Psalm 101, and this is a good one, we should put it all above our TV set, above our computers, on our phone. I will set before mine eyes no vile thing. Whew, that would change a few things, wouldn't it? Might make it our screensaver. Dryness is the devil's playground. So what's the answer to dryness? What's the answer? If we don't want to be dry, what do we need? It's pretty simple. You go on one step, it's a little bit simpler than that. Water. Water is the answer to dryness. And if you talk to my mum, water is the answer to everything. I'll ring up, I've got a croaky voice, you need to drink more water. Got a sore leg? She'll tell me, you've got to drink more water. Is that true, Dad? The answer to everything is you've got to drink more water. Hydration is important. It flushes out the toxins. Detox ourselves with water. It makes your skin look better. It boosts your immune system. Go and read about all of the benefits of drinking more water. But the same is in the spirit realm. When we drink of the spiritual water, when we drink of the Spirit of God, it's the answer to dryness. That dry place, we need to drink more water. And water in the Bible speaks of the need of a constant refreshing of the Holy Spirit. You don't just drink water once. That was great. Wow, 30 years ago, you know what? I drank some water. Somehow I'm still alive. Praise God. It was a wonderful day. And sometimes when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, it was so long ago. We haven't drunk again. We need to drink more water. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Rivers of living water. David says, "As the deer panteth after the water," he said, "I am dry, I am thirsty, so my soul longs after you." Maybe you're in a dry place tonight. Let me tell you, if you're in a dry place, you're a target for the enemy. But if you're in a dry place tonight, it doesn't take much to take another drink of the Spirit of God and say, "God, fill me afresh, fill me anew. Lord, I want to be filled afresh with your Spirit. Set me on fire again. Lord Jesus, pour your living water into my life." There's a great preacher, D.L. Moody. Somebody said to him, he said, "Why do you always preach about the need to be filled with the Spirit? Why are you always preaching about being filled with the Holy Spirit?" And D.L. Moody said, "This is why." He says, "Because I leak." He goes, "I leak." He said, "You know, sometimes I find myself, I'm not full, maybe half full, three quarters full. And so I want to be filled with the Spirit." The Bible says, be filled with this. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And that verse means to be being filled, to be continually filled with the Spirit. And sometimes in a worship service, we just need to let go and say, "God, fill me afresh. I want to drink again of the rivers of living water." What is the answer for dryness? Water. We leak. We are in warfare. The greater the blessing, the greater the battle. Let me tell you the reason why that you're in a battle now, because God wants to bless. God wants to take you to that next step. Let me tell you, no robber robs an empty house. You're a trophy. Be filled with the Spirit. And so how do we keep the enemy at bay? How do we thrive spiritually? We have to drink of the living water. And some of us need to get a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. Some of us just need to let go and just say, "God, fill me afresh and anew." Speaking in that heavenly language again. Praying in the Spirit. That is the answer. If you feel dry, let me tell you, turn the radio off in your car, drive it to work, and speak in tongues. Pray in the Spirit. Praise God. Worship God. Create an atmosphere of worship and just let go and let yourself be refreshed. You get out of the car at work and say, you know what? I just feel better. I just feel better. I don't feel dry anymore. Why? Because I've been drinking of the rivers of living water. If you don't drink, it's going to leak out of you, like D.L. Moody said. We've got to drink of the rivers of living water. That is the refreshing. I guess spiritual warfare can be very, very complex, but I'll just try to make it simple tonight. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't let yourself become dry. Don't let yourself become a target for the enemy. Let yourself be wet with the Spirit of God. Overflowing. A place of moisture. As I finish, Isaiah 28 says this. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. To whom he said, this is a prophecy of the Holy Spirit. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is the rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. How many people like the idea of rest and refresh? Great idea. Yeah, sounds good. Rest and refresh. The Bible says, for with stammering lips and another tongue, that's the infilling of the Spirit. That is the rest and that is the refreshing. Acts 9, 3 verse 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. How do we stop the devil's influence? How do we stop oppression? How do we stop ourselves from feeling dry? Let me tell you how we do. We head for the living water. Get a fresh touch of the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 5 verse 6. Let's quickly go back there. And I've got like two sentences, but turn to Mark chapter 5 verse 6 because I want to show you something. I believe this is for somebody tonight. Somebody feels like they can't get there. I'm stuck. Sister Divine could come and play the piano. Mark chapter 5 and verse 6. We read here, we go back to this account I mentioned before about the demoniac. Mark chapter 5 and verse 6. If you read the story, they call him the Gadarene demoniac. He was cutting himself. He had an unclean spirit. Verse 4 says they tried to bind him with chains and rope. They couldn't tame him. It says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains, in the tombs, crying, tormented, cutting himself with stones. He was full of evil spirits, tormented. I just kind of saw this as I was studying it tonight. He was full of evil spirits. But look at this. Verse 6 says, but when he saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshipped him. Those spirits can't stop you from running to Jesus. Those spirits can't stop you from worshipping Jesus. That man was he had the whole dose. But those spirits couldn't stop him. The demoniac in the tombs couldn't be stopped. That demoniac worshipped God. Those demons couldn't stop him. And as he began to worship Jesus, he found his deliverance. A legion, everyone say a legion. A legion of evil spirits couldn't stop this man from pursuing the living water. Couldn't stop him from pursuing the living water. A legion could not stop. Let me tell you, there is nothing stopping you from drinking from the living water tonight. The devil come and say, oh, you're too far gone. Let me tell you, that's a lie from the devil. Nothing can stop you. A legion can't stop you. Nothing can stop you from going and drinking of the rivers of living water. Jesus said, let anyone who is thirsty, let them come unto me and drink. Nothing is going to stop you. Let's stand in this place tonight. If you want a touch of the Holy Spirit tonight, we're going to have a time of prayer. Come and stand at this place as we worship at this altar. If you want to stay in your seat and just lift your hands and just say, God, fill me to overflowing. Lord God, touch me again. Lord, I feel dry tonight. I want to drink of the rivers of living water. If you're dry tonight, it's a dangerous place to be, but you don't have to leave this place dry. Come on, just reach out to God right now. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, God, nobody like you, Jesus. Nobody like you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah.